This morning we'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 61 and the first three verses. Now the prophet Isaiah is speaking prophetically of the Messiah that is to come. In fact, chapters 60 and 61 are devoted to the Messiah. For the most part, they are devoted to the glorious kingdom that the Messiah is going to establish. The prophet tells us of the glory that shall come to Israel. And this is why the disciples and the people at the time that Jesus came had difficulty accepting Jesus as the Messiah, because they were thinking of Isaiah 60 and 61. They were thinking of the glories of the kingdom that would be established, how Israel would become the center of the earth and the whole world would be gathered together and he would rule and reign from Zion. And in anticipation of this glorious reign of Christ, they completely overlooked the other prophecies that said he would be despised and rejected by men. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He would bear the transgressions of many. And they overlooked that because they were looking for Isaiah 60, 61 to be fulfilled. But Jesus understood that in his first coming, that it was not really coming to reign and to rule, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And so when the disciples came to the recognition that he was the Messiah, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus then began to talk to his disciples how that he would be turned over to the Gentiles. He would be crucified and slain, but would rise again the third day. Now, that didn't fit their concept of the Messiah. And Peter began to rebuke Jesus. He said, "Now, don't talk that way. That's shame on you, you know. Be that far from thee." And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you don't understand the things of God. You don't understand, you don't discern that which is of God and that which is of man. And you don't understand the things of God, how that the Messiah must suffer, must be put to death, according to the scriptures." So, Isaiah 61, the first three verses, actually deal with the two aspects of the Messiah. That which he would accomplish in his first coming and that which would be accomplished in his second coming. So that when Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit, he returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And there Luke tells us he came into the synagogue in Nazareth, and they handed him the scriptures to read. And he opened the scroll of Isaiah, and he found there in the scroll of Isaiah where it was written, and it begins with verse 1 of chapter 61, he began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound. And we read that he closed the book, handed it back to the chief of the synagogue, and he sat down, and he said to the people, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes." He declared, I'm the one. Today, this scripture is fulfilled. Now, he did not read this next part. The day of the vengeance of our God. The great tribulation will precede his second coming. And thus he stopped at that critical point, dealing with those things that he would accomplish in his first coming to the earth. But the prophecy goes on to declare, really, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, I want you to note the words that are used to describe the effects of sin in a person's life or in a nation's life. First, the first word that he uses to describe the effects of sin is in verse 1, the brokenhearted. I think of all of the hearts that have been broken because of sin. Every day our pastors hear the tragic stories that come from a broken heart. As people come in to share with them in order that they might receive prayer and help. But people share of their hearts that are broken. Perhaps her husband has left her and the children because he's found a new romantic interest. And she's just beside herself. She doesn't know what to do. Her heart is broken. Many times it's a husband, and his wife wants nothing more to do with him. She's sick and tired of him, and she just said, "Get out." His heart is broken. He realizes that he wasn't really treating her right, but now when he wants to change, she doesn't really want him anymore, and his heart is broken. The parents whose hearts are broken because their children are getting messed up with drugs. Their children are rebelling. They're running off following after rock groups or just doing things that the parent can see are so destructive and harmful. And the parents come in with broken hearts weeping over their children. And many times it's the grandparents who come in because the joy and the pride of their life, they see them going downhill and they're heartbroken. Oh, what tremendous pain sin brings into the world. How many broken hearts have resulted from sin. The next word that the prophet uses to describe the effects of sin is captive. One of the characteristics of sin is that it does take a person captive. It captivates their life. Now, sin is enticing. It promises to a person excitement and pleasure. But the excitement soon becomes addictive. And a person becomes addictive to that excitement. The senses are excited with drugs or with a sexual experience. And once a person has experienced this excitement, they want more until they are soon addicted to it and find themselves captive by it. Before long, you're taking more drugs to gain the same level of excitement. And then you begin to go from one drug to another into harder and harder drugs, seeking that continued excitement. You're addicted to it. You're a captive by it. And you become a captive to your sin. Paul, in writing to Timothy, exhorted him to instruct those who were destroying themselves, that they might recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who he said had taken them captive against their will. Satan has laid the trap. He offers excitement, pleasure. A person takes the bait. But they find that they get hooked, they get captured, they're taken into captivity by that sin. The next word that is used to describe the effects of sin is bound. You find yourself in prison. You're bound by chains that you cannot break. The New Testament speaks of the bondage of corruption. No longer is sin a pleasure. Your life becomes a bore. Your life becomes miserable. You're living from just one fix to the next. And you're bound by these things. You had said, oh, I can quit any time I want. And now you want and you find out the horrible truth, you can't. You're bound. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, said, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has set you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And sin has, as an effect upon your life, that power to hold you in its grip, and you find yourself a victim bound by the chains of habit and sin. The next word that is used is ashes. And every day along the path of life, we see those poor souls whose lives have been burned out by sin, and all that remains is ashes. People who had such promise, people who had such potential. You often hear people say, well, those derelicts that you find up in Los Angeles on Skid Row, they are all mental patients. No. You will find there on Skid Row former medical doctors, men who were formerly lawyers, engineers, people from all walks and stratas of life who became bound by sin, and whose lives were destroyed, and all that remains is ashes. They'll come up begging a quarter from you, dirty, disheveled.
the tragedy. When a person has become bound by drug or alcohol abuse, destroy their minds, and their bodies become ravaged because of their sin. Like a skyrocket, they went for the flash. But like a skyrocket, all that is left are scattered ashes on the ground. The power and the effect of sin when it is finished with a person. The next word is mourning. I think of all of the tears that have been shed because of sin. When a person realizes that he's been trapped, can find no way out, the tears that they shed in the lonely hours, remembering the past, the opportunities, their follies, and weeping over their stupidity. The mothers who have mourned because of the sins of their offspring. I wonder if we could capture all of the tears that have been shed throughout the history of man, tears that were shed by and because of sin, I wonder how large a sea it would make. I think that we could probably fill the Salton Sea, at least, with the tears that have been shed over sin. It promises pleasure, but the ultimate result is sorrow, pain. It is interesting that Jesus describes hell as a place of weeping and wailing, tears still being shed. The next word that is used to describe the effects of sin is the spirit of heaviness. It is interesting to stand in a mall or sit in a mall, and I often do. My wife, every once in a while, catches me at a weak moment and just needs to stop for a moment at the mall. And so I go in, and she goes into the stores, and I sit out there on the benches just watching people, looking at their countenances. And you can observe a spirit of heaviness on the countenance of so many people. There, you can just see it. There's just that heaviness that is there. Far different from the faces that you see in church, where is that spirit of joy and happiness and all. You go out into the world and you know, you observe there that spirit of heaviness that hangs over the world, because really, there's no hope. You look at the things that are happening in the world today. You look at the moral deterioration. You look at the world problems. You look at the economic woes, and it just brings this spirit of heaviness as the power of darkness seems to be taking hold on our world, this spirit of heaviness that grips so many people. Several years ago, I was called by a mortuary to do the service of a fellow who was a member of the Hell's Angels. And they had, somehow the family had requested me to do this service. So when I went to the mortuary, rather than the usual hymns that you hear being played on the organ, there was some of the most wild music you'd ever heard in your life. And then as these guys came in with their black leathers and their emblems and all, the Hell's Angel gang, there was such a spirit of heaviness that hung over that. I've never experienced anything quite as heavy in my life as that spirit of heaviness that was over that place as these guys sat there with no hope of the future at all. And you can see it especially at the time of death, where it is a person who has not known the Lord. When they die, there's just that spirit of heaviness that's over the place because there's a hopelessness to it. And what a contrast when you're attending the service of a person who has walked with the Lord and lived in fellowship with Jesus. There's a mixed emotion. There is sorrow, but as Paul said, not as those who have no hope. There is a sorrow for our loss. There's a sorrow that we are going to miss this valuable input into our lives, but yet there's a rejoicing that they are there in the presence of the Lord where there is fullness of joy. Spirit of heaviness. How we see it in the world around us as sin has its grip upon the world. Now, let's look at what Isaiah said the Messiah was going to do about the effects of sin. Through the coming of the Messiah and his making of an end of sin, he was to bear our transgressions. He was to provide a way of forgiveness for our sins. And thus, for those who would receive the Messiah, it said that he would bind the brokenhearted, bind up the brokenhearted. Now, in those days, when a person received a severe gash or wound in his body, they would pull the flesh together tightly, and then they would wrap it tightly with the cloth to bind it up tightly in order that the healing process might begin. For when the wound is bound tightly, holding the flesh together, almost immediately the healing process starts. And to that life that has been so damaged by sin, Jesus comes. To that heart that has been broken because of sin, Jesus comes and he binds up the broken heart, begins the work and the process of healing in that life. Secondly, to those who were captives in sin, it said he proclaims liberty. To you who find yourself captured by the enemy, who is bent upon destroying you and everything that is meaningful to you, Jesus is saying, I will set you free. If you will invite Jesus to come into your life, you'll find that he is greater than that power and force that is holding you captive. Jesus met Satan in the conflict of the ages. And Jesus overcame the power of Satan and darkness. He destroyed him who had the power of death, the one that is holding you as a prisoner today. To those that are bound,
chained by the habits of sin. It said the Messiah would come to open the prison to those that are bound. He can set you free today. He can deliver you from that power of sin that you've been struggling against. You've begun to realize its effects upon you. You can begin to see the disaster that it's bringing. And you've always said, well, I can stop any time. And now you've tried to stop and you find out you can't. And you've gone the different programs. And you realize finally that you are a victim. You've been taken captive. You are bound by the powers of darkness. And you found you can't extricate yourself. But Jesus has come in order that he might release you from that prison of death, to proclaim liberty to those who were captive and the opening of the prison to those that were bound. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And Jesus can do for you what you can't do for yourself. The Messiah, when he comes, will open the prison to those that are bound. To those whose lives have become just ashes, total burnout as the result of sin, it says he gives them beauty for ashes. As we sang, beautiful, beautiful, Jesus is beautiful, and Jesus makes beautiful the things of my life. As he tenderly touches me, causes my eye to see, for Jesus makes beautiful the things in my life. We wrote the book Harvest. And we dealt with lives that had become ashes. Lives that were without hope. Burnouts at very young ages, many of them. But the book was designed to show what Jesus can do for a man whose life is so messed up by sin, being destroyed, being reduced to ashes, but yet touched by the power of Jesus Christ, that life transformed, and God makes something wonderful and beautiful out of that life. And in reality, that book that we wrote, Harvest, we could have added thousands of chapters to that book. The thousands of lives that find today beauty and glory and splendor as the result of finding the Messiah, Jesus Christ. For those who are in mourning as they see the effects and the consequences of sin, he gives them the oil of joy. When a person would go to visit in those days, the host of the house, as they would enter, would have his servant wash their feet. And then they would pour this oil, fragrant oil, upon their feet. And thus, it would lend a fragrance to the whole house. It spoke of the joyful time they were to experience together as they sat and fellowshipped. The oil of joy. That's what the Lord has promised to those who have been mourning as the result of sin. You see what it's doing to you, and you're weeping over your weakness and over your failure. As you come into his house, he washes and cleanses you, and he anoints you with the oil of joy for mourning. And then, finally, for those who have that spirit of heaviness just hanging over their lives, he will give to you the garment of praise, clothing you with praises unto him. Your dirges will turn into songs of rhapsody and joy. No longer in a minor key, no longer just a beat, but now a melody as he fills your heart and your life with beauty and glory and meaning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, all of this is done in order that he might be glorified, in order that we might give praise unto God for his love and his grace and his work in our lives. As Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said over and over, that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. God delivers you from the power of sin and the power of darkness, that you might give witness of the power of God to others and praise God for what he has done in your life. And I have found that the truest praises rise spontaneously from our hearts as we see the goodness of God and the work of God in our lives, as he sets us free, as he delivers us, as he puts his spirit upon us. It's just a life of such beauty for our ashes that you just say, oh, Lord, thank you for the beauty, for the joy, for the splendor that you bring into my life day by day. Thank you, Lord. And you who have received Jesus as the Messiah know exactly what I'm talking about. For you've experienced that work of redemption in your life. You've received the beauty for ashes, the spirit of praise for that mourning. Your broken heart's healed by his love. For you who have not yet known Jesus Christ, I would invite you again today to come. Even as he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I would encourage you, accept that invitation. Let the Messiah accomplish his work in your life as he defeats the powers of darkness and sets you free. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the glorious promises that were given to us of what the Messiah would do for us in destroying the power of sin and darkness that once ruled our lives. And Lord, we thank you today for the joy and for the blessings, for the liberty, for the freedom that we know in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray for those who are still caught in the bondage of corruption. Those who are brokenhearted today have come with hearts that are just burdened down, such a spirit of heaviness upon them. Lord, lift that load forgive them their sins, that they might know the joy of your salvation, and that they might praise thee for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Years ago in the church, we used to sing a song of invitation. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. All he'll do is take away all of the corruption and misery and grief and sorrow and bondage. And in turn, he'll give you joy, freedom, blessings, love, praises in your heart. I would encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, to go back to the prayer room and let Jesus come into your heart. The promise of the Messiah is that he would break the power of sin that has held you in bondage. He will give you beauty for your ashes, the oil of joy for your mourning, and the spirit of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's yours. And may you this week enjoy the fellowship and the blessings of walking with the Lord. And may your life be filled with that joy of his presence, with the love of his spirit, and the glorious freedom and liberty of the children of God, free from the powers of sin that were destroying and reducing you to ashes. May God bless and give you a very fabulous week walking with Jesus.